Our first scripture is Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a capable wife? She is far more precious than jewels. Second Timothy 1:3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember in you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly remembering your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, then in your mother, Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also.
Nice job. Thank you. I haven't even started speaking yet. Today we honor and we remember, in many cases, our moms. I understand this can be a tough day for some for a variety of reasons. If you've lost your mom, or if, quite frankly, you had a difficult childhood relationship with your mom, I understand that. But if your mom is still alive, I would encourage you, if she's not here today, call her. Call her and tell her that she is loved and appreciated. There will come a time when you would give anything in the world to be able to call her. And if your mom is no longer here on this earth, then pause and thank the Lord for giving you your mother. I personally believe, and I mean this sincerely, that mothers have the most difficult job that has ever been created. They work for the longest hours, they work for the littlest pay, and oftentimes the least appreciation. They are always on call. But I don't want to talk just about moms this morning, but more broadly, in a more broad sense, the concept of godly women. And I hope this morning you can reflect upon and recall women in your life who have blessed you. And even more broadly than that, I want to talk about how all of us, male and female, old and young, we have been given the power and the opportunity by the Lord to influence others for Him. Did you know that according to the Reader's Digest, in nearly every country in the world, there is a common word spoken the same way the world over, and it is often the first word that many will speak in their lives. That word is mama. Mama. You can go anywhere in the world and you can hear that word spoken. It's a universal word. Motherhood, but women in general, are held up for admiration throughout the Bible. We're going to look at the two scripture passages that were read this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, to see how the Bible consistently praises the virtuous woman. The first scripture that was read to you today was from Proverbs chapter 31. And Proverbs chapter 31, well, the whole book of Proverbs really is a treatise on wisdom. It is upholding the value of wisdom and how we should seek after wisdom, how we should live according to the wisdom of the Lord. For 30 chapters in Proverbs, that's the consistent theme. And then in the 31st chapter, the last chapter of Proverbs, it changes a little bit. And in that last chapter of Proverbs, the virtues of wisdom are embodied. They're fleshed out. They're given a human appearance, if you will, in the form of a virtuous woman. And Proverbs 31 talks about that virtuous woman. Nowhere in Proverbs 31 does it say she's wealthy. But it does say that such a woman is worth far more than rubies. It is talking about her value to the kingdom and to others. It is talking about her estimation, if you will, in the eyes of God. And some of the virtues that are mentioned in Proverbs regarding ladies, their hard work, fear of God, respect for her spouse, concern for the poor and others, wisdom in handling money and making sure the family is running smoothly. When mom is down, the whole family suffers. I can remember for all of my childhood, coming home on a school bus, and I'd get off the bus and pop in the house, and there would be Mom. And that's just something that I took for granted. And I can remember one day coming home, and Mom wasn't there. Mom wasn't there. And my grandmother, who lived across the road from us, she came over and got me. And she told me, well, your mom had an accident this afternoon. She fell off of a stepladder and broke her arm, and she's currently at the hospital having surgery. And that was the first time, and I was probably, fourth or fifth grade or something. That's the first time I can ever remember my mom not being there when I got home. When she is down, when Mom is down, the whole family suffers. A week or two ago, Janice and I received a bill for our insurance. Since she's not here today, I'm really going to talk about her a lot. So everybody, once you leave, the what is said in church, it stays in church, okay? A couple of weeks ago, we received a bill for our insurance, and it had increased almost exponentially. I mean, it was a humongous increase. Our auto insurance and a couple of other things that we had insured, we had not done anything at all to increase it. We had not had any accidents, nothing like that. Well, she got on the phone, and our insurance company literally lied to us, and they said, well, this is a state-mandated increase. Really? Well, we didn't hear about that, and so we called some, Janice called, I need to give her full credit, she called some other insurance companies, and they said, well, your company's lying to you. And so she made some more calls, and short time later, she called me at work, and she was so excited. She had saved us a boatload of money, not by switching to Geico, but but another company, and we got the same or better coverage at a fraction of the cost. And when she told me that, I was so thankful that I had a virtuous wife who lives out Proverbs 31 and runs the household and manages money so well. In the Gospels is the story of a Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, and she's not going to take no for an answer. She comes to Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and being a Canaanite first, being a woman second, she has some hurdles to overcome in order to get to Jesus. But she finally, she's persistent, she's going to stay after it and for the sake of her daughter, and so she finally gets to Jesus, and there's a dialogue there, and Jesus ends up answering her prayer, and her daughter is healed. But yet it's a kind of a somewhat lengthy story, and you think about all that she had to overcome just to get to the point to get to Jesus. She had to overcome the fact that she was a Canaanite. They were basically enemies of the Jews. She had to overcome the fact that the disciples didn't want her getting close to Jesus, and so they discouraged her. But yet she finally got an audience with him. And after all of that, and after recording what she says and what Jesus says to her, and the answer to her prayer, she goes off, and we don't even know her name. And I was reading some commentaries on this and looking at some material of this, and basically they asked that same question. Why wouldn't we have this woman's name given? And the answer that they came up with was this. Because she was picked, if you will, that story was told, the true story was told, to represent most mothers. Most mothers would do the same for their children. Most mothers would overcome any obstacle. They'd plow through whatever they needed to do in order to get the help that their child needs. And I bet some of you have done that. Some of you have done that for your children or had your mother do that on your behalf. So that lady was representative of the kind of faith and the kind of determination to watch out over her children that women have, that moms have. Now, I want to hop over to the New Testament. We looked at Proverbs 31. I want to hop over to the New Testament and flesh out an example of a godly woman or women and the profound influence they had on a famous Christian who has influenced so many through the generations. And so his influence is really their influence. In our scripture this morning, it was a reading from Timothy. And Paul said, Timothy, when I look at your faith, It brings things to mind. Timothy, when I look at your faith, it reminds me of some things. He said, because I have seen this faith. I have seen your faith in your mother and in your grandmother. Timothy's family was from Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. Timothy's mom was a Messianic Jew. She was a person of the Jewish faith who had accepted Christ. And his dad was Greek. That's all we know about Timothy's dad. We do not know his name. And the Bible, because of its culture, because of the time that it was written in, tends to trace the family line through the men. And sometimes the women seem to get short shrift. But here, Timothy's dad is hardly mentioned at all, because it doesn't seem, sadly, that he was a person of faith. But instead, it was Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, who are spoken of by Paul. Paul does not say that these godly women gave Timothy their faith, as much as we would like to sometimes. Faith isn't something you can give to somebody, but it can be influenced. How? By seeing it lived out in daily life. Mothers and grandmothers, but all of us can greatly influence the faith of others by how we live out our lives before others. I don't remember any mountaintop miraculous, occurrences in the life of my mother. I don't remember that. She was a very shy, backward person in some respects. But I remember a life of consistent, absolutely consistent faith. There was not one iota of difference between Mom on Sunday morning and Wednesday afternoon. Who she was a woman of quiet faith. And this was the faith that was present in Timothy's family. First, his grandmother comes to faith. And because of the way his grandmother Lois lived her life, she influenced her daughter Eunice. And because of the way Eunice lived her life, she influenced the faith walk of her son Timothy, to the point where Paul says, I can see the faith of your mother and your grandmother in you. People come to Christ in different ways. We have children and youth here that have come to saving faith before their parents. If that describes you, my, what a wonderful blessing God has entrusted you with. God has entrusted you with the blessing of being the forerunner in your family, the first in your family to faith. Live it out before the rest of your family. Live it out with the sense of privilege that God has chosen you to represent Him in front of your family. And always pray for them that they will find the Savior as you have. Some here, the Lord may have plucked out of difficult home lives. Thank the Lord that He has saved you out of that situation. I have told you before the story. At one of my previous churches, there was a lady there, and by the time I knew her, she was in upper middle age, older kind of lady. But she told the story. She came to faith in Christ as a teenager. She lived with her father, and I believe her father alone. And her father did not like it that she came to faith in Christ. And so her father always discouraged her from going to church. And she always went to church. Well, when she was 16 years old, one Sunday morning, she was getting dressed and getting ready to go to church. When her father approached her and said, "If you go to church this morning, don't come back. Don't come back to this house if you go to church this morning." Well, she went on her way and knew that's what she was supposed to do. So she finished dressing and went to church. And when she got back home, she found all of her belongings and clothes thrown out into the front yard. She found the house locked. Her father was being factual when he said, "I'm not letting you back in the house." And so from the age of 16 until, I'm not sure, however few years later she got married, from the age of 16, she wasn't done with school yet. From that age, for years, she was forced to take care of herself and do the best she could. Why? She came out of such a difficult, difficult situation. If the Lord has saved you out of a difficult childhood or a difficult home life, determined to be the influence for Him that perhaps was not so apparent in your life that you might not have had that opportunity in your life. But others here, I look at the children who have accepted Christ, the youth who have accepted Christ, and I see their parents, and in some cases their grandparents. There is a family resemblance there, not only in physical features, but in their faith. How rightfully proud some of you must be as you see your family following or finding and following the Savior that you have. I have had a number of parents who over the years have told me, we are deliberately not going to influence our child's faith. We are not going to teach our child about Christ. We're not going to teach our child about anything. We're going to let our child grow up, and the child is going to make up their own mind when they're old enough to do so. And so things like requiring the child to come to church, teaching the child the Bible, they refuse to do that all in the name of religious freedom. Their child will decide for themselves without parental influence. And I say to you quite bluntly, that's a pile of garbage. That's a pile of garbage. It is contrary to the clear teaching of the Bible. God has entrusted us with children, and He expects us to be responsible in a spiritual way for those children. In the Old Testament, there's a command called the Shema. Jesus called it the most important command of all. Jesus Himself said it's the most important command of all. It says this: the Lord your God is one, and love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You've heard that scripture. But do you know what comes immediately after that scripture in the Bible? Do you know what immediately follows that most important command in the Bible? Let me read it to you. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, teach your children. Teach your children. That is an arguably clear command throughout the Bible. Be a godly influence. To everybody here, whatever your life station or life situation, I say to everybody here, be a godly influence. And if you have kids, that's where you start. I mentioned the story of St. Augustine before. His mother was named Monica. He was an early church saint. Few hundred years after Christ. He wasn't born a saint. He was born a wild child, and he grew up to be a wild adult. But his mother, instead of berating him, prayed for him constantly. She knew that he was a person of great potential in the Lord, and she was not going to give up on him. And her persistent prayers were answered, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And God did great things through him. On a number of occasions throughout my ministry, it's been predominantly the moms and predominantly the grandmothers who've come to me and said, pray for little Johnny. And I knew little Johnny. And I knew little Johnny to be a wild child, if you will. And I knew, little Johnny, when the mom or the grandmother would say, come to me and pray for him, little Johnny might have been in jail. Or pray for little Mary. She's going through this or that. And I knew what little Mary was going through. And boy, she was way out there. And I found myself, obviously I'm going to pray for them. But I'm thinking to myself, yeah, they really do need prayer. And the way they're acting, I wonder if they'll ever come to faith. But these mothers and these grandmothers with tearful faith said, we are not going to give up. We're going to stick with it. We're going to pray and pray and pray until we see that day when they come to accept Christ. And invariably, almost, it seems their children, in response to the prayers of their parents, came to Christ. A mother's love and a grandmother's love emulates, I think, the love of God perhaps more closely than any other love. When everyone else has given up on that child or that grandchild, moms and grandmas never give up. Their love is sacrificial. It can be very painful. It's unselfish. It's unrelenting. When everyone else sees the worst, sometimes even the pastor, when everyone else sees the worst, they see the best. They see what that person could be. In that sense, it's like the love of God, which sees us not only as we are, but what we could be in the Lord. All of you have such an influence, all of you. From the youngest to the oldest, you all have a profound influence. And God has made it that way. Whether you think you do or not, you're not alone and you are not without influence. Oh, you have great influence over others. I think I told you this story last year, but I'm going to repeat it because it happened again just a little while ago. A couple or 3 weeks ago, something great happened. Something great that really filled me with joy. And when something like that happens and it fills you with joy, you just want to tell somebody. And so when I found out what had happened, I went home and I told Janice first thing. First person I talked to, and she shared my joy, and we were both happy and excited. But I'm still up and excited and happy about what's happened. And so I can't just settle for just telling one person. I want to tell some other people. And so I'm going, in my mind, I'm thinking, now, who can I tell? Who can I tell about this? And so I found myself, before I caught myself, reaching for the phone to call my mother. My mother's been in heaven for over 6 years. And I do that periodically whenever I have great news. And it's something that I really want to share. I find myself literally, physically, reaching for the phone until I realize, whoop, can't do that. Can't do that. Mom, you either already know about it or I'll have to tell you when I see you next. But that's the kind of influence that she had over me. My dad, when my dad was alive, he had a construction company, and he was always on the job site. He was on the job at 7 o'clock in the morning. And that meant he had to get up at least about around 5:30. Well, my mom, she didn't get up at 5:30 or later. No, my mom got up at around 4:30. And she always made sure that my dad had a breakfast ready when he got up. But before she did that, and I remember this because I remember the odd occasion, I'd be upstairs, parents would be downstairs where their bedroom was, but I'd wake up for whatever reason. I'd wake up at like 4:30. And I'd look down the stairs, and I could see a light underneath the door. And I knew 4:30 in the morning, I knew exactly what was going on. I knew my mom was down there starting her day. She had opened up her Bible. Before any of the kids got to her, before Dad woke up, she opened up her Bible. She was doing her devotions, getting ready for the day. That's the kind of quiet, faithful woman I was blessed with. And I will thank God for all of eternity for my mom. Thank you. Thank you, moms. Thank you. Thank you to the many, many godly women in this church. Know the great and godly influence you have with so many on behalf of the Lord. To everyone here, I want to repeat, whatever your station in life, whatever your circumstances, you have the potential to change a life. Whether you conceived or birthed that life, you have the potential to influence, to help conceive and birth a new life in the lives around you. Today the altar is open, and today the invitation is given to commit or recommit yourselves to the one who loves you so. If you're like me, and I'm not particularly unusual, you probably first heard about the love of God, perhaps sitting on your mother's lap, and you saw the love of God lived out, a life of faith lived out day by day in your mother. And perhaps for some of us, and I say this ever so gently, but yet insistently, perhaps it's time that some here return to the God of their mother. Return to the God, yes, perhaps of your father as well. It's time that you returned and began a life of faith. And so live out the teachings that you have learned perhaps from your very early childhood. Whether your parents are here or not, whether your mother is here or not, I know there is nothing that would please her more than to live the life of faith that was first birthed in her and she influenced your faith. Come to the God of your mother. Today the altar is open and today the invitation is given. You might say, well, Pastor, I've done the best I could. I've done the best I could. And my child's still way out there. They're way out there living a life that is not good for them. Well, then the altar is open today and the invitation is given today to pray for them, as I know you do often. Or your child may not be, I don't know, doing outrageous things or anything, but maybe your child just doesn't seem to be interested in the Lord. And I say to you, keep pouring faith into them. Keep living out your faith before them. At some point, that will kick in. At some point, the verses that you've shared with them, the lessons that you've shared with them, it's back there in their minds, and God will pull it out at the appropriate time. And so today, for whatever the reason, whatever the personal relationship reason that you might have for coming to the altar, I'd encourage you to do so. Whatever the family reason is, perhaps for children, whatever it might be, today the altar is open. Today the invitation is given. Thank you, moms. Thank you, moms. We love you and we thank you. As our worship leaders come, the altar is open. Invitation is given. Thank you, God, for our moms. Oh, Lord, on this Mother's Day, I pray that every mother will know how valued she is, how loved that she is. Lord, help us to, in whatever way you lead us to, help us, Lord, to show them our appreciation today. Lord, you are so wise. You are so wise in the families, the very families that you plant us in. Lord, you use our families to grow and mature us in you in so many ways, and we are so thankful for that. And so, Lord, today, if our moms are with us, bless them and they have a great day. If our moms are not with us, we pause and give you thanks for them. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.